In these last days, the Bible predicts a turning away from biblical truth. In order to combat false teachings that are running rampant and a growing lack of biblical literacy, Behold Israel provides weekly public readings of Scripture to equip you with the pure Word of God, read in an international community with interaction and application. Each week, we host different guests from all walks of life. Our original readings can be found on our Behold Israel community channel on YouTube or on our Facebook channel. These are audio versions created to make it convenient for your busy schedule. Now, on to our readings.
And here we are for another public reading of Scripture. Pastor Mike Goulet here, Director of Operations at Behold Israel. We do readings of Scripture for all to listen, to sit back and enjoy. It's the lost art of the church, you know, amidst all of the sermons and all of the small groups that we do, which are wonderful, which are to be encouraged. Reading and listening to Scripture is what we do here. Especially in the end times when people depart from truth and embrace many other doctrines, as the Bible says, even doctrines of demons, listening to the Word of God, familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God protects us because we're familiar with the truth. And with us tonight is Deanna Casillas. Welcome.
Hi, it's so good to be here.
So Deanna is a regular attendee of PRS. And so I was joking with her earlier, you never know who I'm going to pull out of the chat room and put them on the broadcast. But actually, in reality, I've known Deanna for quite some time. She's one of our prayer volunteer coordinators. And Deanna, why don't you tell us about what it's like to be that prayer coordinator for Behold Israel? What does it look like? What kind of people are involved? How many people are involved? And what do you guys do?
First, it's the most amazing privilege in the whole world to be a part of this. I have some wonderful, precious volunteers who help. We do 5 to 6 meetings, Zoom meetings a week. So we have a large prayer group on Facebook. And then we have the Monday, of course, the Monday prayer meeting with Behold Israel. And we compile all of the prayer requests from our Facebook group, from the Monday prayer meeting, from the YouTube chat. And I compile a list of all of the prayer requests. And throughout the week, through these Zoom meetings, we pray specifically for the ministry team. And then every single one of those prayer requests, we pray for each one of you by name through the entire week. And God has done some, answered some amazing prayers as we've been doing this now since, before we did Zoom, we were on Facebook. So we've been doing it since like early 2019. And then we partnered with the ministry in August of 2020. And it's been tremendous.
So if any of you want to, you guys can all go to our website and you can see under live events, you can see the prayer meetings are scheduled under the Zoom. But if you go to the YouTube community channel, which some of you are on right now, Deanna, are you saying that during these prayer meetings, if somebody writes a prayer request, even in the chat room on YouTube when that's going on, that you'll pray for every one of those?
Yes, I capture all of the chat and I'll get as many of the comments as time allows me to. And we put that on our prayer list and we pray for each one of them. And it's...
Wow.
It's amazing. And I just encourage you guys, come to the Monday prayer. Even if you can't be on Zoom, join the YouTube. There is just something so powerful when we come together as the corporate body and we're praying out loud. We're engaging in warfare and fighting for each other. And these Zoom meetings that we have through the week, they're much smaller. They're much more intimate. Probably at the most we have 20 people. So it's very intimate. It's so special. And you know, not only are we praying for each other, it's a time of discipleship. If you don't know how to pray, come and hear others, how they pray and just sit in the presence of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit, you know, he prays for us and he prays through us. And it's amazing.
We've seen people healed. We've seen demonic deliverances.
Yes.
We've seen relationships repaired.
Yes.
We've seen a lot of things. And so, you know, again, This is an easy QR code you can scan. It'll bring you straight to beholdisrael.org, or you can just type in beholdisrael.org. But this is quick. You can get all the information that you would ever want there. That's a one-stop shop that, you know, points you out to all the channels. So without further ado, Deanna, will you just bless our time in prayer? And we're going to jump straight into Hosea 9 and 10 and Mark chapter 9 and 10.
Absolutely. Oh, gracious Father, thank you, Lord, for this precious time here tonight. Father, we just ask, Lord, for your blessing. Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, God, to be upon Pastor Mike and I, God, as we bring your word. Father, we ask for your anointing upon the hearts and ears of minds of every listener in this place, God, here tonight, and those who will listen later, Lord, and just praying, God, that your word accomplish all that you would have it accomplish. Lord God, we pray, Lord, that just your will would be done here, God. We pray, Lord, that you would just have dominion and power in this place, Lord. Just bind every distraction of the enemy, Lord God, that your word go forth as you instruct it, God. And just again, just bless this time, God. And we praise you, we thank you, and just give you glory in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Hosea chapter 9, New King James Version. That's the one we use to stay on the same page. And I will start us off with this. Hosea chapter 9. Now, keep in mind, you're going to really see the comparison of the harlot that Israel is playing. And that was the reason why Hosea was supposed to marry a harlot, so that he would go through the experience that God was going through with his people being a harlot. So, Hosea chapter 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You've made love for hire on every threshing floor. Now, of course, just so you know, they were sacrificing to Baal, otherwise known in English, asking him to bless their crops and fertility rather than God. See, the threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be a bread, like bread of mourners to them. All who eat shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day and the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet's a fool. The spiritual man is insane. How similar, isn't that, to a lot of what's going on today? Because of the greatness of your iniquity and your great enmity, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler snare in all his ways. Isn't that interesting? The watchmen are with God, and they don't really have a voice. It's the prophets that have the voice, and they're far from God. Enmity is in the house of his God, and they are deeply corrupted. As in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. He'll punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor. See? Baal Peor, and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. And of course, all of those were seen as big blessings. Any kind of fertility in this time was seen as the blessing of the Lord. And the Lord is attacking the very thing they valued the most. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, Tyre's up in Lebanon, planted in a pleasant place. So Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. You see, folks, horrible. Again, that's that fertility. The blessing of the Lord is tied with fertility. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. There I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes. Were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. Of course, as you remember, in 721 BC, Assyria sacked the northern kingdom, and they absorbed into Assyria and the nations. All right. Chapter 10, Hosea.
Okay. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like a hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven. For its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high altars of Aben, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah, against the children of iniquity. Did not overtake them. When it was my desire, I chastened them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harassed her fair neck. I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his claws. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people. All your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. In the morning, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly.
Wow. So I'm going to open up the chat in just a minute. It takes about 20 seconds when you write something for it to actually appear on the feed. So start writing your answers to this question. What insights did you gather from these two chapters? What insights did you gather? What did the Lord say to you? What's something maybe you learned you didn't know before? What's something that you're reminded of? And I can speak to this directly. If you go back to the last chapter, it says that that God didn't love them anymore. That he has hate. He says in verse 15, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. It's a very disturbing statement, because here in the next chapter, he's giving them an out. And if you look at the whole book, God is indicting them to get their attention because he loves them. So in Hebrew, something that you need to understand from a Western view, when you read something like that, we like to take it literally. We like to say, oh, look, God hates his people. It's called a Hebraic shock statement. That's all it is. It's a Hebraic shock statement. It's the same thing that Paul does in Romans that says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. It's a Hebraic shock statement. In the Hebraic mind, they would have understood that. In other words, God is so disgusted with their behavior that he hates it. He's saying, I love you no more. It's like a shock statement, even though he does. And I'm just glad. I'm glad that God is a God of justice. I don't like the consequences of sin any more than you do, but since he's a God of justice, he must take care of business. You need him to take care of business, to execute righteousness. And the beautiful thing is, if you're in Jesus, the blood of Jesus already took upon the wrath of God for all the sins of the world.
Yes.
And we are protected. These people were not protected because they went astray and they rejected God and they did not have the Holy Spirit back then. But, as it says, they could return to God anytime. Even then, they could return to God. And God is going to pursue you, my friend, till the very end. He will pursue your family members to the very end. I know I preached a little bit tonight. Deanna, what did you take away from this? And I'm going to open up the chat and let people weigh in here.
I mean, that's almost exactly what just fully came across to me, that, you know, it said earlier in the book, you know, they sowed the wind, so they reaped the whirlwind, and they kept refusing repentance, so judgment had to come. But even still, he's so good and faithful. And even, you know, when we read in verse 12, he again, the out, sow righteousness so you can reap mercy. Come, like, just he's just the God of the second, the third, the fourth, the 50th chance.
Because amen.
He loves us so much, and he wants that relationship. He wants us to be in that fellowship with him, to be reconciled to him. And he's just so good.
Look at some of these comments. Kim, may our hearts be fallow ground no more, but broken up with good seed bearing righteous harvest. Yeah. Sparrow agrees. He never refuses us, you know. Gina Marie. Oh, it just passed by. It's good to see you anyway. The comments are really coming in now. Keep them coming. Read all of these, everybody. Look what the ministry the Lord is doing through his word. It's just beautiful. I'm going to leave those run just for a few more seconds, and then we're going to go over to Mark chapter 9. Huge topics. And there's some more Hebraic stuff that I want to talk about here, okay? Having read up till chapter 10 in Hosea, Israel, just so you know, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, Israel and Judah will be reunited in the end times. And my friends, that actually happened in 1948. And it's going to continue to happen. Every time I go back, there's more and more Jews returning to their homeland. It's amazing the times we live in. Really, it is. So we are going to go now to Mark chapter 9, picking up where we left off last time. And last time we left off with Jesus saying, take up the cross and follow me. That was from chapter 8. Now chapter 9. Here is an amazing Hebraic concept that you're going to love. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Wait a minute. This is the first century. Jesus is saying some people standing there will not see death until they see the kingdom of God coming with power. Well, doesn't that mean the second coming had to happen in the first century? Not so fast. Let's read on. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, who, by the way, were present when they heard that previous comment, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. It's exact same language of Revelation chapter 19 at the second coming, folks. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. We know Elijah has to precede the second coming. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The Feast of Tabernacles was the Jewish holiday that fulfilled the millennial kingdom prophecies. So the second coming was first, and then the millennium. So Peter is jumping into thinking that this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles and wants to build a tabernacle for all of them, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Oh, but they knew. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Now, watch this. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? It's not only the scribes, it's in the Bible, it's in Malachi. Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you, the Elijah's also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it's written of him." Watch this. There's only two places in Scripture where it says, and this is one of the cases where there was a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear." And you know where the other place is, folks? Remember? Jesus' baptism. The baptism of Jesus was the fulfillment of the spring feasts of Israel. Passover, first fruits, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, right? The fall feasts are the second coming. You got Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, when Jesus comes back and his people come to the faith. And then you got Tabernacles, okay? You got the Feast of Trumpets. You got those three feasts. Those are fulfilled in this vision of the second coming. And remember what it says? Some here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man in his glory. Voila! Mm-hmm. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw them in their lifetime. Doesn't mean the second coming was supposed to happen in the first century. It's yet to come, but they had a taste of it. Aha! How you like that? Verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't do it." He answered and said to them, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come by nothing but prayer and fasting." Why is that? I'd love to hear your thoughts in the chat room when we open it up later. Take note of that, okay? Just make a little mark. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. That's the second time this has happened in this chapter. They don't understand. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. It's embarrassing. I think Jesus knew. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children and me in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Think about that. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us chasing out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." See, they're already trying to start their own little club. But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones," he's talking about the kids now, "who believe in me to stumble, it would be better." This is Jesus saying this, folks. "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck." It's like a millstone is a solid piece of rock about the size of a Ford F-150 tire, even bigger. Millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off." Now, is he talking literally? Obviously not. He's saying cut off any form of sin that gives you any form of temptation that would cause you to miss out on God's best. Cut it off. "It's better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes, be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." You know, outside of Jerusalem, there was a place called Gehenna, and they had dead bodies and carcasses, and they would burn them there, and it would create such a stench, and there'd be worms and maggots and all of this. That is the image that was real in that time, and he's referring to that as a reality of hell. The Bible teaches hell. You know, a lot of people say there is no hell. What is this? "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in your lives and have peace with one another." Whew! All right, Mark chapter 10.
Okay. "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and the people gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' And in the house, his disciples asked him again about this same matter. So he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.' Then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter in the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. "And behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." This just blows my mind. I digress.
Yeah. Hey, we're pretty good at friends. We have some special requests. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Keep reading.
So we're in verse 36. "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one at your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We can.' And Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those whom it is prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.' Then he came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I might receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road.
Amen. Bless the reading of his word. I'm opening up the chat room again. What observations did you make that you would like to share with the group? That's the question for second round. What observations did you make that you would like to share with the group? I'm going to start us out with an observation. I promised you a Hebraic observation. If you go back to the same chapter in verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good, but that is one, that is God. Now, a lot of people don't know what Jesus is doing here. This is a rich man, okay? His God is money. And so Jesus starts out, after he asks the question how he can inherit eternal life, he points him to God. And that way he can contrast his present God, which is money, to the real God. Then another Hebraic concept, he quotes only the latter six commandments. He doesn't quote the first four. He leaves them out because this man left them out of his life. You love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. You don't keep the Sabbath, honor your father and mother. This man was not loving God. Jesus pointed him to God so he can contrast his idol, and then he omitted those commandments because he says, all of those things I've kept since I was a youth. And then Jesus attacks his God and says, okay, go sell everything you have, and then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. He asked him to give up his God. He doesn't ask us to be not rich, because you can be rich and have no problem. You can worship God. But he was rich, and that was his God. And so Jesus attacked his God, and then he walked away, as we all know. Hebraic concept, that's how the Jews would engineer things. And I hope you get that. Deanna, what's one thing that you observed?
There's just so much.
So many.
In this, I mean, the one shocking here, Jesus is, you know, prophesying of his death and resurrection, and they're just so in themselves that I don't even know if they're listening to him, obviously, but you know,
chutzpah in Hebrew, it's a gall, it's a nerve. Chutzpah, yeah. We say, eze chutzpah, what a nerve to ask this stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. But then the, you know, just blind Bartimaeus, what just grabbed me so is, you know, crying out to Jesus, they say, come. He threw his garment, his identity as a blind man, his identity to receive the alms. He threw it.
Yeah.
And just what, one, the faith, but just knowing that the new identity that he was going to get, not only his physical eyes being opened, but his spiritual eyes being opened, and who he is, no longer a blind, begging, sad creature, but now somebody whole with dignity and honor, is just so beautiful. And that's exactly what he does for us. When we come to the feet of Jesus, amazing things will happen in that surrender. And I'm sure all of us, myself included, have powerful testimony of that transformation.
Yeah, if you look at the comments on the right side of the screen, it's beautiful comments. Folks, this concludes our reading, but before we go, I do want to say the Aaronic blessing on all of you. You know, these public readings of Scripture are really designed just to sit back and let God speak to you. And it's a discipline. It's 40 minutes of your life every week. And we're part of a broader group, body of PRS that's being done globally. Just a few weeks ago, I was at the Grace and Mercy Foundation in New York. And Catherine Moon, I know you're in the room. We had dinner with Andy and Dan. And then I joined you guys for, we were putting our minds together, seeing how we could expand this. So I'm asking that you share this video to your Facebook friends, make a link from your YouTube account and share it. If the person that you want to share values the Word of God, maybe they're not aware this exists. And they want to interact and have this sense of community. That's one of the reasons we do this as well on the community channel. we skip the trolls of the main channel, of our main Behold Israel channel. We used to do it there, but woo! There's some crazy stuff that happens in those chat rooms. Here, it's a lot cleaner. So, one of the things that you may not have known is in rabbinical circles, let me put that up there. The rabbis would do this because it was a symbol of the sheen. A sheen in Hebrew is the three, it's a sheen. And Leonard Nimoy, in fact, they would do this when they would bless and they do the Aaronic blessing. I don't know if you could see that. Leonard Nimoy in Star Trek, he's Jewish, he was raised Jewish, and they used to bless him like that. That's where Spock got the hand. I don't know if you knew that. Yeah, check it out. Leonard Nimoy said that himself in an interview. And I'm not going to Spock on you tonight because that you're not used to that. So what we're going to do is just put your hands out and receive this. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishbevecha. Ya'el Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, his peace. Thank you, Deanna, for joining us tonight. Thank you all for coming. And we will see you all next week as we continue our journey through Hosea and the Gospel of Mark. Until then, good night, goodbye, good morning, good afternoon, whatever time zone you're in.
God bless you all.
God bless you all.